Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Being a good Catholic, did you know that? Hallelujah. You know that response, huh? Good, good. How many here have a Catholic background? Raise your hand. Yeah. It's nice to have you here. Yeah, yeah. Life has a way of throwing us curveballs. Sometimes I get a picture of us sitting around this big card table and you get your hands, and some days, you know, you take every pot, right, Harlow? And some days you just kind of fold them in. I hope you know that we have been blessed to live in the place we do, to have this church family, to have family and friends in our life, to live in this country, to live in the time we do, to have the promise of Easter, that there is life in the age to come, but there is life here too as we live with our Lord. Like this morning, two of our members, one has lost a son, one has lost a mother, and so you have some heaviness that happened, but we have hope and we have the promise. Some of us have loved ones who are fighting cancer or sickness or depression or whatever, but we have the promise. We have Easter. And none of us escapes without being touched somehow. That's just the nature of being a human being. What our faith does for us is lift us up and promises us that one day there will be no more pain or suffering or sorrow or tough times. And I'm glad you're here to thank the Lord and to praise His name and to be renewed and refreshed and to help each other down the road, because that's what the body of Christ does. And when you come to this church, I try to make it as painless as possible. And sometimes I know it's pretty tough, but it's nice to have you here. I see some snowbirds back too. Welcome, welcome. Hope you had a good winter. You still get a glimpse of it here. But the fish are biting, and there's no mosquitoes, and I haven't had any allergies yet. And so there's all kinds of good things to look at, okay? Couple of announcements. Next, 2 weeks from now, we're going to be receiving new members. So if you know of anybody who'd like to join, please let me know. There's some inserts in your bulletins to put that information down. Please do that. Also, everyone is welcome to receive communion, so if you'd like to receive the bread and wine, please feel free to join us. That's God gave this to everybody, so welcome. You're going to hear a beautiful hymn today by the choir. Close your eyes and just get lost in it, because it's just really enjoyable to do. One of my favorites. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, You have risen from the dead. And we pray that we have risen from our graves. We pray that we might have new eyes to see Your world and a new heart to experience the joys and the sorrows that each one of us carries. Give us new life that is promised in Your Son. Send Your Spirit this morning as we sing these wonderful hymns and hear Your word. Send Your Spirit as we come into a new spring, and as the flowers will grow and the trees will green up, allow our lives to rise and to experience Your life, the life You have promised us. Bless us now as we gather as brothers and sisters. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn is 389. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Please turn in your bulletins to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Let us join in the confession of our sin. God, we confess to you and to those around us that we lose ourselves trying to find the excitement in life's parade. We listen to and follow the crowds, wanting to experience everything. We push away others in our attempt to grab the golden ring. We do all these things, God, and yet we find ourselves empty, lonely, and afraid. We need someone to rescue us from the tombs we have created. We need someone to break through the walls we have built to insulate ourselves from you and each other. God, we ask that you would hear our prayers for our hearts.
Let's take a moment for reflection and self-examination.
Hear the good news of Easter. The celebration has begun. The real parade has started. Christ has defeated death and is pointing the way for you and for me. We've received the promise of eternal life through Christ's victory over death and evil. When we are lonely, empty, and afraid, we are reminded of God's great love for us in the image of the empty cross. Jesus lives. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of life, you reach out to us amid our fears with the wounded hands of your risen Son. By your Spirit's breath, revive our faith in your mercy and strengthen us to be the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
In the cross, in the cross,
shall find rest beyond the
choir. Thank you. The first reading today is from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Peter has been arrested for proclaiming the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. His response to the charges of the high priest summarizes the early church's proclamation of forgiveness of sin through repentance. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The psalm today is Psalm 118, where you see the bold priest respond, "You are my God, and I will exalt you. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation."
Shouts of rejoicing and salvation echo in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord has been.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord acts valiantly.
I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord.
You are my God, and I will exalt you. The Lord indeed punished me sorely, but did not hand me over to death.
Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. Here the righteous may enter.
I give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation.
You are my God, and I will exalt you. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
By the Lord has this been done. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Hosanna, O Lord, save us. We pray to you, Lord, prosper our days.
You are my God, and I will exalt you. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God and has given us life. Form a procession with branches up to the corners of the altar.
You are my God, and I will thank you. You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. God's mercy endures forever.
You are my God, and I will exalt you. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this first Sunday after Easter is found in the 20th chapter of St. John, beginning with the 19th verse. The unprecedented events of the day of resurrection continue as the risen Jesus appears to his fearful disciples. A week later, after Thomas worships Jesus, Jesus pronounces that the blessings of the resurrection are also for those who have not seen and yet believe. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord."
But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse of 634. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was reading something about Bob Hope. He and his wife Dolores were married for 69 years. That's the longest any Hollywood marriage had lasted, huh? Bob lived 2 months past his 100th birthday, and his wife Dolores died at age 102. Well, Dolores was a devout Catholic, and Bob loved to tell stories all the time about his Catholic wife, but he told once about her being on the plane, and right in front of her on the plane sat two priests, and right behind her were three sisters, and one of Hope's writers was named Charlie Lee, who also was on the flight, and Lee asked Bob Hope, he says, why can't she take out regular flight insurance like all the rest of us? I doubt that Dolores believed that being surrounded by people of faith would keep the plane in the air, but she no doubt knew that being surrounded by other believers made her life better, would keep her faith up in the air. She could have learned that lesson from our central character in our gospel lesson today. Today's lesson from the Gospel of John, when they talk about Thomas. Thomas was known as Thomas Didymus, Thomas the twin. Jews in the first century gave themselves a Hebrew name and a Greek name. So you have Thomas and then you have Didymus. That was his Greek name. Didymus means twin, so he must have been a twin brother. Peter, his Hebrew name was Peter, and Cephas was his Greek name, meant the rock. And so That's the way things were in those days. Thomas was no villain by any mean. We call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Honest Thomas, because he was honest with his faith. But Thomas was very much like you and me. He was a realist, I think. For him, seeing was believing. Both his experience and his common sense told him that people who have been crucified and died and were buried for 3 days were dead. No one had ever called him on their cell phone from the tomb. Dead people only walk around in Hollywood movies, after all. And so when he's told Jesus is alive, he couldn't believe it. I understand that. But that's what his friends were saying about Jesus. They were saying that Jesus, whom he knew had been put to death by the Romans, that he was crucified on the cross by the Romans, that he was alive. That's what his friends said, and Thomas wasn't buying it. It's true that Thomas had seen Christ work miracles. He had heard him teach with great authority on the Holy Scriptures. There's no question that Jesus was an extraordinary man. But Thomas had hoped that he was Messiah, that he was the one who would redeem, would free Israel from Rome. But how could the Messiah be put to death? I mean, that doesn't make sense. If he was going to be the Savior, how can he be put to death? How could he save? How could he save Israel? And yet he's rejected by those Jews, you know, his people. Made no sense to him. I can understand that. Jesus died on the cross between two slaves, two thieves, huh? Many of Thomas' hopes and dreams died there on the cross. And now doubt and disillusion set in. You know, he probably wasn't the Messiah. That's a terrible thing. So I'm trying to put myself into Thomas's place. I mean, he was pretty skeptical, just like lots of people today are skeptical. Doubt, skepticism are convenient tools to avoid commitment, you know. I can say I doubt the truth of the resurrection and avoid doing unpleasant things that one must do if he's a follower of Jesus, like sharing the gospel, inviting people to church, sharing Jesus and my faith with my family and friends. Serving homeless, you know. If we don't believe, we don't have to do that, I guess. We don't have to take up the cross daily. Don't have to follow Jesus and all those dictates that he gave us. That's an easy way out. I don't think that's true of Thomas. I don't think that's what he was thinking. Thomas wanted to believe. It's just that he was afraid of being made a fool of. He followed him once. He didn't want to follow him again. Now, have you ever had someone let you down? I mean, it's hard, really hard to trust that person again. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And Thomas wasn't going to have that happen. He was willing to die for Jesus when he was walking and talking, and the kingdom Jesus proclaimed was coming around, but now Jesus was dead. What Messiah is that? What kingdom is he talking about? He didn't want to believe that kind of thing again. For him, it was folderol, I think. And besides, he wasn't alone in doubting. The other disciples had trouble believing that Christ was alive, too. Remember last week's lesson, the women come from the tomb, testify to the empty tomb. Jesus isn't there. He's gone. He's risen. And Luke said, in that gospel, he said they believed it to be an idle tale. Even the men said, it's just an idle tale. That first Easter evening, they were all locked behind doors. They were afraid the Jews were going to come and crucify them. Living in fear, they were, not faith. And then Christ burst through those doors and revealed himself to them. And only then did they start to believe, once they had seen Jesus. So now it's a week later, and for some reason Thomas hadn't been there behind locked doors before when Christ appeared on that first Easter evening. He really should be remembered as Absent Thomas instead of Doubting Thomas or Honest Thomas. Absent Thomas. It's always dangerous to miss church, you guys. You never know when Jesus might show up. Anyway, Thomas hadn't been there that first time, but his friends had. So why couldn't he accept the testimony of his friends? We don't know. But we know he didn't. He didn't believe those guys. It's kind of like you guys going out fishing those sunnies. What was the name you gave Jerry Becker today? Jerry, you didn't catch any fish, I heard.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, you're honest, Jerry. Oh, by the way, I want to remind you of the rule we have in this church. We always tell the truth unless we're talking about fishing and hunting. Okay? Yeah. He's fishless. Fishless. Yeah. That's easy for you to say. Fishless. But Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe. He says he's not going to believe. That's just Thomas, you know. So now they're behind the doors again, hiding for their life. And even though they testified that Christ was alive, they still hadn't unlocked the doors. They were still living in fear. They didn't trust that God was with them. God would empower them. God would protect them. I've known Christians like that, haven't you? They say, oh, yeah, I believe in the resurrected Christ, but their lives are a mess. They still live in fear. If they believe with their brains that he's alive, they haven't told it to their hearts. I know people like that. No, Thomas wasn't the only one who was slow in accepting the good news and understanding the good news. And then suddenly Christ is present in their midst, and he comes directly to Thomas, and he says, he's there, poof. And he turns right to Thomas and says, put your finger here in my hand. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas didn't even reach out. You know, he is stricken to his very soul when he saw Jesus there. And Thomas responds, you know, with sincerity. He says, my Lord and my God. I mean, can you imagine all of a sudden Jesus is there? He's there. He's alive. He lives. My Lord and my God. And Jesus tells him, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. These words are directed at you and me. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. We're more than 2,000 years removed from that room with locked doors. We have the same resistance that Thomas had. We have the same natural skepticism that Jesus was resurrected. How can we believe even though we weren't there to see the scars and hear the words of reassurance that the risen Christ spoke to the on that Easter or even the following week? When we can learn from Thomas about keeping our faith vital and strong so that we're not forever cowering in fear, running for our lives, hiding behind locked doors and locked minds. We can learn from this lesson. A few things we can learn. First of all, we can learn to stay in the company of fellow believers. I mean, even if it were coincidental, Dolores Hope was right to fly surrounded by people of faith. That's the only way to travel. You and I, it's good we have a church that we can gather with and do things with. It's good that we have quilters groups and hand stitchery groups and women's groups and small neighborhood care groups and people who go out to dinner and lunch together. It's good that we have this because those are people who have like values. Those are people who have a glimpse of faith, some strong faith. These are people who have values the same as ours. We want to make the world a better place. We don't want to just take up space. It's good that we hang around other Christians. You are who you run with. You've heard me say that before. And remember that the locked mind is a far bigger obstacle than a locked door. Thomas may have sounded like a firm skeptic when he stated that he wouldn't believe unless he saw with his own eyes and touched with his own hands. Huh? But why was Thomas there with the others in the first place if he no longer wanted anything to do with Christ? I mean, he could have stayed home and watched the Final Four. Jim. If Jim wins this, oh, don't go there. He's pulling for Michigan. Anyway, Thomas could have stayed home, watched basketball or listened to the Twins or gone out on the ice and fished. You know why he was there? Because Thomas wanted to believe that Jesus was resurrected. He wanted to believe with his friends. There are plenty of other people who could have stayed home, huh? There are some people who've locked their minds firmly against the faith. Sometimes this is the result of unfortunate past experiences. Sometimes this is a guard against having to make any kind of commitment because it might have to mean you get involved with someone else's life. It might be a genuine intellectual decision that I can't believe. You know, I'm a scientist and it doesn't add up. One of the smartest men who ever lived, Soren Kierkegaard, philosopher Danish. He was a sad Dane. Oh, man, this guy was so wise and so smart that, I mean, I couldn't even read him. He was so smart until finally he says, and he tried to understand who Jesus was. And he wrote all these theological documents and all the rest until finally he says, all I can do is take the leap of faith and say, I believe. Maybe that's what we need to do. But people reject Christ for all kinds of reasons. And I think what we need to see from this lesson is we need to see that Christ is always ready to be there for you. He will not force himself on anyone. He'll allow us to go our own way. But believe this, he will leave a light burning in the window so that when we come to ourselves, we can come home. The door is always going to be open with Jesus. Bishop William Williman tells the story of the early life of a well-known writer named Annie Dillard. Dillard grew up in Pittsburgh. She was bright. She was well-read. She was a teenager with many questions about God, including the age-old question of why there's suffering in the world. One day she... At the grand old age of 15, she wandered into her aging pastor's office, which was Shadydale Presbyterian Church, and she said to him, I want my name taken off the rolls. I don't believe in God anymore. The pastor says, okay. Annie Dillard says, you're not going to try and talk me out of it? And he says, no, you're way too smart for me. There's no way I could argue you back in. She says, I want my name taken off the rolls. And he says, okay, it's off the rolls. She says, okay, and she walked out of the minister's office down the hall, and she heard the minister muttering to himself, she'll be back. And Annie Dillard wheeled around, went back into the office, and said, what'd you say? And he says, I presume that you'll be back sometime in your life. And she says, look, this is my life. I love my life the way it is. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life, and I'm not coming back. Well, Annie Dillard wrote her life story. She's age 48 now. As she says, as I write, I'm 48 years old, and I'm back. See, most people, if they are presented with a healthy expression of the gospel and a loving environment when they're young, they will come back. But it's a matter of personal decision. Christ respects our freedom. He'll burst through those locked doors of a room where his disciples are hiding, but he won't burst into a locked mind. But the door is always going to be open. Still, Christ wants us to know that we're loved. You and I are loved. That's what Easter is all about. Just because Thomas doubted the gospel didn't mean that Christ had stopped loving him. And Christ wants you and me to know that if we're having a difficult time believing the gospel, he hasn't stopped loving us. To me, that's what's beautiful about Christ's scars. In her book, The Fourth Instinct, Arianna Huffington tells an ancient fable about an Indian healer who cured a man of leprosy. He took all the disfiguring marks from this leper and erased them except one mark. And when asked why he left that scar, this healer said, so that he will always remember. Have you ever wondered why God left the risen Christ with the wounds in his hands and his side? After all, the New Testament teaches us that when God gives us new life beyond the grave, we're given a new body. one that's whole, one that's perfect, one that's never dies, that is never sick, that's never hurting. We know that Christ had this spiritual body with the wounds in that room, without the doors being locked. Huh? Why did his body still have the scars? I think it's because it reminds us of God's great love for us. This is what his son did for us. We may doubt, we may deny, we may even betray God and every good value that God would place before us, but God never stops loving us. That's the point. That's the point. When Thomas saw Christ's scars, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." Those scars told Thomas how much he was loved. So bottom line today, you are loved by God so much. I hope you recognize that. You're promised life in his kingdom. I hope you recognize that too. Because in that you find peace and you find hope. You find courage and strength to go on. Are you ready to take that step? Are you ready to believe? Ready to follow? Something for us to think about on our journeys. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering. Will the congregation please rise? Please turn to the offertory prayer on page 4. Let us pray. God, giver of every good and perfect gift, we thank you for the daily blessings of life, for food and family, for friends and neighbors, for the gift of life itself, we give you thanks. Bless these offerings of our treasure, that they may be used wisely in your service. Amen. Rejoicing with all the witnesses of the resurrection, let us pray in confidence for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Give your church a sure and certain hope that overcomes doubt and fear. Fill us with the peace of Christ so that our lives proclaim your forgiveness and life. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Open our eyes to see the abundance of water and nourishing food you provide. Help us to work together so that all have access to clean water and adequate nutrition. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Inspire the leaders of the nations to work for peace and justice for all your children. Teach us to obey your commandments and live in peace. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Ease the burdens of all who suffer in mind, body, or spirit. We especially remember in our prayers today, Les Bulkey, London, and all the Steubens. Be with Irene Long and Nick Toftelin. Be with others who we name in our hearts before you. Grant healing, companionship, and hope to all who live in fear. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Strengthen this congregation to sing songs of hope and promise. Raise up musicians who will share their gifts and lead our praise. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We ask your presence to be with those who mourn. Be with Lila and Ray Dooley as they mourn the loss of their son. Be with Judy Wozni and Richard as they take care of business with Judy's mother. She joins you in your heavenly kingdom. Watch over others in our lives who need your help, need your presence, those who we name in our hearts before you. We pray, O Lord, you'll be with this congregation this Easter season. Be with our family and friends. Help us to enjoy the coming of spring. Grant us good fishing and great gardens. Fill our hearts with joy and gladness as we remember those who have died believing in life in your name. Reveal to us the joy of your salvation even in the face of death. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
In resurrection hope, we commend to you all for whom we pray. Trusting in the promise of new life, through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior.
Amen.
Let's join in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary.
Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven.
And so we gather at this holy table where we find life, new life in Christ, new hope in Christ, joy and peace in Christ. He gathered at his Last Supper with his disciples, took bread, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you drink, eat it in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's join together in praying the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
All people are welcome at the table of our Lord. If you are gluten intolerant, please come to me, and I will give you the bread that won't make you uncomfortable. If you prefer grape juice, it's found in our chalices. So today we'll use intinction and dip and receive the bread and wine. Table is set. Come eat and drink. Amen. Will the congregation please rise? The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion on page 6. Let us pray. God of abundance, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The God of all grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Go forth into the world to serve God with gladness. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is 536. God be with you till we meet again.